Tonight we move from the great victory that you saw last week. Actually, it was God's victory, but he was the agent that hung in there, showed great courage. But today we're going to see, when we get to chapter 19, he's just like any of the rest of us. And if he doesn't apply the truth that he knows, he goes belly up. So, we'll see his vulnerability here coming up. But let's go to the throne of grace in prayer first, and we just dig in here. We're so thankful, Father, for all that you have graced us with, and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We just pray that we would appreciate every day more and more what you have provided through him, through his thinking, his viewpoint that we have before us here. That this is the mind of Christ that we have here in this book. And we just, I have to chuckle every time I hear the religious types. They say, well, it's not in the red letter stuff. And if it isn't said by Christ, Jesus, it's not really, not needed to pay attention to it. Wrong. And we just thank you that you have provided for us everything that we need. And we just pray now that as we study the passage before us here in 1 Kings and the situation related to Elijah and some of the issues that he faced. And we saw the great victory last week. Now we're going to see his failure as he falls apart under pressure from Jezebel. And we just pray that we would be, attentive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I just mentioned that Trina's back home. After she got out of the surgery, her family took her down to the cities to one of her children, I guess, lives down there. And a daughter, I guess. And she said she slept for the first 3 days. Didn't even get out of bed. And didn't eat, nothing. Anyway. She's doing pretty good now. She's back home now. She says, I had to get home. I had to get back in the house. Of course, I know she had to get back to her pup, She got to have her pooch, So they're inseparable. But anyway, it's a little thing, but he'll take your leg off if you're not careful. At least he tried to do mine, but I finally got to him when I was over there a week or so ago. But she's doing pretty good. And amongst all the rest of her problems, that's the least of my problems right now. So that's great. And Lord provide for her tremendously during this time frame. Okay, now, we still got a couple of things to talk about here towards the end. After the victory, after they took care of the executing all the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, which in verse 40 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it says they seized them, executed them. And of course, I had the pictures up there last week to show you where this all took place. But we're down in verses 45 and 46, where What was to happen? He was to get some rain, right? That was the thing. The drought was there for judgment on the people for their failure in believing the message that God had given them. And in the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, it was the pattern for their whole life. Now we're going to see, they said after they saw yeah, we recognize that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, it's him. He caused this. He did this. But it isn't going to last long for those people. But anyway, so rain is to come. In verse 45, towards the end of the chapter, he says, I like even earlier in verse 41, he says, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. The cloud hadn't even showed up yet. But it's coming. He knew it was coming because God said it was going to rain. And he believed him still at that point. See? But get down here in verse 45. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind. And there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That's where the capital was. So the drought was broken through the prayer of faith according to the will of God. But the ultimate goal was the removal of the spiritual drought in Israel. The spiritual drought in the people. Their rejection of truth. It was designed to turn sinners from seeking life apart from God. This is the context for the way James uses Elijah as an illustration of the effectual working of a righteous man through his prayer. In James 5:17. The Lord often waits to answer our prayers for physical needs in order to deal with our spiritual needs first. Those he deals with first. It becomes the means of ending the spiritual drought in our own souls and then in our community. Then in verse 46, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and it girded up his loins. See now, in verse 45 it says, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He rode. Now was he riding on a donkey? Was he riding on a chariot? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But notice in verse 46, it says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and it girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. He beat him to the palace. He beat him to the palace. However, he was going by foot power, I think, the way it sounds there. So he received supernatural strength to outrun Ahab. This undoubtedly portrays the dynamic effects of living in the Word and prayer. The disciplines of Bible study and prayer, when done in faith, believing what the text says, rather than in a spirit of legalism, oh, I've got to do this or God's going to jump all over me today if I don't get my nose in the book. Wrong motivation. That's really doing it out of legalism. Bring energy to a sagging spirit that often wants to give up or throw in the towel. Bible study will energize your life. You can count on it. They bring vitality into the life of the believer, as we are taught in Isaiah 40, verse 31, a very familiar verse. And if you look at your text in a New American Standard, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In the Amplified, which is a good study Bible, the Amplified Bible, put out by the same people that do the New American Standard, says, but those who wait for the Lord, then they put in brackets to explain what the waiting is all about here, because the waiting here, kaira, is the word, which means steadfast endurance, a great expression of faith. Anyway, he says, who expect, look for, and hope in Him shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God, close relationship, because of the fellowship there, because of the taking in the Word. As eagles, mount up to the sun, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint or become tired. And then it says, look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The key thing is, and there it talks about being occupied with Jesus Christ. Now, the key thing is here, you're waiting on the Lord is not just sitting around with your feet propped up somewhere. This is taking in the Word, building up that frame of reference of truth, and relying on illuminating ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you will experience this power, this strength. You'll run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. You'll have the assets that you need to deal with the tough issues in life, is what he's getting at there. Anyway. And we have a lesson from Elijah's servant here. Or lesson for Elijah's servant. There is another effect to the praying of Elijah in this passage. It's not mentioned in the text, but can you imagine the effect this must have had on his servant? Now, he had sent him out there earlier, verse 43, go up now and look towards the sea. Go up there on a hill and see if, look towards the Mediterranean out there, see if you can see some rain coming. He went up there, what, seven times? Yeah, towards the end of verse 43. He came back and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back seven times. Keep checking. And when he saw that cloud, that dark cloud coming, what must that have done for his spiritual growth? Illustration I ran across. I don't know if you're familiar with Howie Hendricks. He's about a 60-year professor at Dallas. He's still tied there, although I don't think he teaches on a regular basis now. Written a lot of books, done a lot of speaking over the years, a very good speaker. Guy knows the word backward and forward, upside down, and you know whatever. But he's got some areas that he's off the trolley on anymore, but unfortunately, because he's bought into some of the goofy stuff. But he has some good illustrations in some of his books. And he was running the leadership council there for many, many years, which ended up off into the spiritual formation stuff. But anyway, he uses this illustration of this family. He calls them a lovely family in our community. The father felt God was compelling him into vocational Christian work. There's a fallacy right there. Every believer is in full-time Christian service, not just the guy in the pulpit or a missionary or whatever. You all have responsibilities as full-time Christians, no matter what your job is or whatever your work is. But that's a fallacy that's taught in this country. But anyway, so he sold his business at a loss and entered the work to which the Lord had called him. And things got rather rough financially. One night at family devotions, Timmy, the youngest of the four boys, asked, he says, okay, Daddy, do you think Jesus would mind if I asked for a shirt? Of course not, answered his dad. So they wrote in their little prayer request book, shirt for Timmy. Mom added, size 7. You can be sure that every night Timmy saw to it that they prayed for that shirt. For weeks they prayed for it, every night. One day the mother received a telephone call from a Christian businessman, a clothier in downtown Dallas. He said, I just completed our July clearance sale. Knowing that you have four boys, it occurred to me that I have something you might use. Could you use some boys' shirts? She said, what size? He says, size 7. She says, how many do you have? She says, I have 12 of them. Now, what would you do? Some parents would take the shirts and stuff them in the bureau drawer and make some casual comment to the child. Not this enlightened family. That night, as expected, don't forget, Mommy, let's pray for the shirt. She said, we don't have to pray for the shirt, Timmy. The Lord answered your prayer. He has? Right? As previously arranged, Brother Tommy, his older brother, goes out, gets the shirt, brings it in, puts it on the table. And Timmy's eyes get real big. Size 7. So Tommy goes out, gets another shirt, brings it in. out and back, until he has 12 of them piled up on the table. And Timmy thinks God has gone into the shirt business. But there is a boy today, Howie says, by the name of Timmy, who still believes that there is a God in heaven who is interested enough in a boy's needs to provide a shirt. But see, and then he goes on in the illustration, says, you know, do your kids really know that? Do you know that it, in an affluent society, that he cares about your particular needs, and your issues, what you may face today? Sometimes we have to write no in the answer column. He doesn't answer the way we want it to go. This is just as much an answer as it is yes. Let's see. Last week, the focus was on prayer, and still is here at this point. Well, we should not look back to our experiences as the primary basis of our faith for the future. Certainly such memorable experiences have a dynamic impact on our faith as they remind us of God's faithfulness to provide in our time of need. The conclusion here. Prayer is so important. Why is it so many believers are continually halted in their prayer life? Their prayer life is primarily impotent. Well, it's no accident. It is a result of satanic scheming plus our own natural tendencies. We respond to the counterfeits out there. Satan doesn't mind if we witness near as much as he minds if we pray, because he knows it is far more important to talk to God about people than to talk to people about God. Think about that. Because that gets your whole, your attitude, your thinking, your focus going in the right direction when you're talking to him about the people. It's when we start talking to God about people that our witnessing becomes most effective. The same applies to studying the Word, teaching it to others, or Christian activity in general. If Satan can keep believers from praying, keep us running up and down the various mountains of our lives, the tests and pressures and getting involved in whatever, it's sidetracked, very little of the Word will really take hold. Instead, spiritual pride will develop and the activity will become just busy activity, but ineffective. Prayer is a very important dimension in the life of every believer. It should be. May the Lord motivate us to keep the dimension of the power of prayer in focus in our lives. Now, we shift to chapter 19. Elijah flees from Jezebel. And we really see here, even though he had this great victory, he has to still keep on applying the truth of the Word of God, or he becomes vulnerable and fails. And he does. The humanness of the heroes of the Bible can be tremendously instructive and encouraging to us. And there is probably no passage that can relate to we can relate to more than this passage coming up here in 1 Kings 19. Well, we should know better. We tend to think of the heroes of the Hall of Fame, or faith. The Faith Hall of Fame is the way I refer to it usually, and I turn it around here instead. But anyway, Hebrews 11. And all the way down through there, by faith, and fill in the blank, some name, all the way down there, did something. By faith. And it's the instrumental of pistis that's used there, which is by means of the doctrine they believed, the faith in that they knew, in the Word that they knew. They applied it in their life, and it had impact in their life. Did all of them have a positive result and everything go hunky-dory in their life? No, go to the second half of that chapter, and you find out, boy, a lot of them got killed, got sawed in two. I mean, you know, most wouldn't consider that a good end. but they still live by faith. We think of them as though they were a different breed, almost godlike, with special attributes that we don't have. Some look at the Elijah of chapters 17 and 18, the man of faith, and then look at the Elijah of chapter 19, the man of fear, with a critical eye, wondering, how could he change like that? How could he change like that? They do so as if to say, if I had seen God's power displayed like he did, I would never run like he did. In essence, however, in the record of the New Testament, we have a much greater display of the power of God in the person, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what we should look to as our example. But those who respond this way about Elijah's actions in chapter 19. And basically saying, you know, boy, I'd have never done that. After seeing the greatness and the power of God demonstrated in that great victory over all those prophets of Baal, I'd have never done that. Oh, yeah? They're all overlooking the many ways that they may fail to take a stand or to fail to do the things that God has called them to do according to the clear teachings taught in the Word that they know. They see themselves as never running away because, like the 7,000 hiding in the caves, they never put themselves at risk as Elijah did. Rather than deal with a problem, for instance, they remain at a comfortable distance. But isn't that really the same thing? Or perhaps we are plagued with another idea. We may look at these heroes of the faith or listen to the many Bible teachers today with their promises of deliverance. Which reminds me, we got us a new channel on the Dish Network. Number 259, if you haven't seen it already. I don't know where I was, you know, flipping through there, and an advertisement came up for this channel 259. And I said, oh, okay. So I went over there to check it out because it wasn't on there before. It's a bunch of holy rollers. Just what we need is another holy roller channel. And it was a goofy stuff. Cirillo, he's whacked. I listened to him for a few minutes, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But anyway, I've heard him before, so I shouldn't be surprised. But he filled these auditoriums around the country, huge numbers. People are going, oh, you know. Oh, well. He's one of those, like Jim Baker, ought to be in jail. Of course, Jim Baker's out of jail now. But he preaches that deliverance stuff. That's what reminded me of it. I don't know when they stuck it on there, but I just saw it yesterday. Then we think about our own struggles and failures and wonder if there is not something terribly wrong with us. We have adopted the idea that we should have somehow reached the point that we no longer struggle. Ever heard that? Oh, I've been a believer for 59 years or whatever. And it should be all downhill from here. I had a guy tell me once years ago, and he knew I was pastor, it was my dentist back east. He says, oh, you've got it made now. He says, you've been doing this a number of years. You don't have to do anything anymore. I says, oh, right. That sounds much easier. Good Catholic boy. Yeah. We had some good discussions, but he was so bound up in that stuff, he couldn't see through it. Even though we went through he had cancer pretty bad and had a number of surgeries and stuff during that time I was going to him. And he had some tough road there for a while. But a lot of people, believe it or not, get to that point where they say, I should never struggle anymore. The myth so often perpetuated today is that believers who are truly spiritual never get down. They never have any pressures, never have any tests. Well, we've seen that's not true, isn't it? In 1 Peter, James, some of our other studies. If we are truly mature or an advancing as a believer, we will have finally learned to trust the Lord to the degree that we can float effortlessly along on a cloud nine because we have learned the so-called secret to the abundant life. And that's a phrase that's thrown out there by many of them, the abundant life. And they have no idea what that is. But anyway, but that kind of theology, which I would refer to as spiritual junk food, feel-good religion, does not fit with the Word of God at all. And that's what you get primarily with most of these dudes on the tube. We can experience God's victory by faith, faith in the Word as believers. We can and should experience Christ's life in our life, in the sphere of our new position in Christ, resting in Him, trusting in the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, and it's a moment-by-moment thing. And we stop trusting, and next thing you know, we've jumped off and put that sin nature back in rulership, and then we wonder, how come we're stubbing our toes again? But none of us do that perfectly or completely, and none of us will do that without difficulty and discipline. We can grow in Christ, and we can become more experienced and consistent in trusting the Lord, and we should. But none of us will ever reach perfection at resting in the Lord in this life. The provision is there for us, but we will choose at times to not use it. That's the key. What we saw in Romans 6, the provision that is made, you don't ever have to be dominated by that sin nature again, but we choose to put it back in rulership occasionally or sometimes too often. The key thing is, the more you advance, the more solid your frame of reference of truth is, the quicker you're going to recognize and get back in fellowship and get moving on. And so that you're not stubbing your toes all the time. But if you look at a couple of passages here just for drill, Philippians 3. You see Paul's desire here expressed in verse 10, that I might know Him. And he's not talking about just knowing some facts. He's talking about an intimate relationship, fellowship, okay? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or complete, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That's the second time he's done that. He said, I press on. I keep moving ahead. I keep advancing toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, teleos, we've actually reached a goal, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you, different than His view, His thinking. Say, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, the standard of the Word of God. Remember that old, by what standard aspect, okay? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And he throws that principle out a number of times. Walk as we walk, as we set the example. We'll see it in 1 Corinthians 11, Sunday. But anyway, and he goes on and says, you know, you got to be careful who you set your example and who you're following. Because he says, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their sin nature, and whose glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. And of course, Galatians 5:17 tells you think about that battle that's ongoing. He's just told them a couple of strong commands in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Strong statement in the Greek. When you're walking by the Spirit, empowered by Him, there is no way that you can carry out the desires of the sin nature. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, but you know that flesh, that sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the sin nature, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Then in 1 John 1:8, 9 and 10, in this interesting passage here where he goes back and forth, he asks questions to deal with a problem in in that congregation that he's writing to, that group. Well, it's an epistle that goes to a number of congregations, but anyway, dealing with the issues that he sees. He really starts in verse 6 with the questions, and then the 7 gives the other answer. But he says, verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, you know, we're still walking under the sin nature's rulership, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, in fellowship, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, and all these are third-class conditional statements, if we say, now if, some will, some won't, but if we say that we have no sin, no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have to remember that sin in the singular is referring to that sin nature, not just by Paul, but all the way through. He does it more often than John does, but it's still there. And then what's the solution? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Now there, that's the verb. So if we say that we haven't committed any sins, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And it's a bad place for a chapter break, but he goes on. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, so that you have the spiritual assets to identify and make sure that you're continuing to do, as he talked about in verse 7, to walk in the light, which would be the same thing as Paul talks about, walking by the Spirit. Different terms talking about the same thing. Now, Elijah, as we've already noted several times, was a man of like passions with us, had a sin nature. And James 5:17 talks about that. This teaches us that Elijah was not some super-duper saint who had a special access to the power of God, a special link, if you will, to the privilege of prayer that we don't have. Not true. In fact, any believer in the church age with a completed canon of Scripture has more assets than any of the Old Testament saints had. Stop and think about it. The provision for you as a believer in this time frame is awesome compared to what it was for them. Now, what was provided for them was adequate for their time frame and what they needed. No problem. But the thing is, what's the principle? To whom much is given, much is required. There's going to be a lot of people shocked when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. So God wants us to remember here that Elijah had his own struggles of weaknesses, discouragement, through which he had to contend. He too had to battle with his mental attitude, his focus in life, as we all do. As students of the Word, we should know this theologically, since all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been through this in our studies a number of times, though regenerated, the point of faith in Christ, we're born again, regenerated, indwelt by the Spirit, we still possess a sin nature and are in desperate need of God's grace, mercy, and strength moment by moment. We need to rely on His provision moment by moment. Because we can walk away from things in a hurry. But just in case there are any doubts, 1 Kings 19 dramatically displays the truth of the statement in James 5:17, which is, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now we're past the rain part. And he's going to be challenged by Jezebel here shortly. And he's going to go off in the trulies. Let's read a couple of verses here just to kind of get the flow, because I've got some things I want to cover here first. But Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And what she's talking about is those prophets of Baal that he already executed. "I'm going to make you like them." And he was afraid. He rose, he ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He's not the only one that was disappointed and ended up sitting underneath a tree. Right? Wasn't a juniper tree, but... Jonah didn't like what God was doing with those people when they repented and believed. He got upset. Went off and pouted for a while. You read the last chapter of Jonah. Anyway, but it wasn't a juniper tree. But still a tree. I mean, you know, looking for something to shield the sun from off his head, I guess, during the heat of the day. What we need to look at here, though, is get an idea of the contrast between the Elijah in 16 or 17 and 18 and the Elijah in chapter 19. Because chapter 19 stands in stark contrast to the preceding two chapters. It deals with the same man, but the difference is like night and day. See, that's the difference. When that sin nature is ruling, it's like we were, you know, two different people. And remember, how quick can that happen? Very, very quick. All you got to do is go back and read the account in Genesis 2 and 3. As soon as they ate, major changes, that quick. In their thinking, their actions. I mean, they knew better than they could not hide from God. But under the distortions of that sin nature, let's go see if we can hide, you know. Here it goes. These contrasts, I think, are noteworthy because they show us just how vulnerable we are and how careful we need to be each day. For a few moments, let's take the time to examine these contrasts, to observe some ideas and thoughts concerning our attitudes and our vulnerabilities. Contrast one. I think there was five. Maybe there's six. Five, anyway. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah operating with strength and the power of God and his divine operating assets. Over and over again, God says, "Do this." He went and he followed, did it. Was provided for. Fed by the raven. All this kind of stuff. But you get right down to the nitty-gritty. It was the word and the prayer. He believed the word that was given to him, and he prayed, communicated with God. But in chapter 19, we see Elijah weak in himself and operating on the basis of his own strength and tactics or solutions. So this is where we end up running off the trolley so often. We get so wrapped up in the details of life, we forget what's really important, what the priorities are. Contrast two. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah productive. There he was used of God to minister to others, to the widow, her son, to vindicate the name of the Lord, and as an instrument used to bring his people back to God. Very few of them paid attention at that point, but the opportunity was there. But in chapter 9, we see Elijah as a deserter, non-productive, running away, failing to be a helper to God's people, even though he is their prophet. He's not even as a prophet, as a man of God. He could choose to walk away. Contrast 3. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah victorious, bold, confident in the face of all kinds of odds, facing 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah at once. So you got a total of 950. He had a great attitude, great focus, centered on what God's will at that point. But in chapter 19, we find Elijah in failure, depressed, fearful of Jezebel. He's going to be running from Jezebel. So he's running scared, wishing he was dead. He had a self-centered attitude and no focus. No focus directed towards God, but it was all focused towards himself. Contrast 4. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah occupied with the Lord, aware of God's presence, aware of the enormity of God's person, using his assets in the Lord, the promises of the word and prayer to their fullest, all the way through there. And all these various situations that we saw have to go through and a test that he was faced. But in chapter 19, we find Elijah occupied with people and conditions, not God. He was completely problem-oriented. Problem-oriented. He failed to pray and stand on the promises of Scripture. He had a wrong focus. Not once in this chapter do we see Elijah going to the throne of grace. No prayer. Not once did he claim the promises of God. Just one whiny prayer in verse 4. He says, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." That doesn't show a lot of spiritual moxie right there. Furthermore, he acted as though what Jezebel claimed about the gods of Baal were the truth, and what he claimed and proven about Yahweh was false. So when she says there in verse 2, 3, she says that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods..." What gods? The gods of Baal. The ones that he, and the prophets of Baal, and all the rest of them that he just executed. "Do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And so he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. But thankfully, God didn't turn his back on Elijah. He's very gracious to him. He didn't turn his back on him. This involves an age-old problem. Again, it is one of focus and attitude. Whenever we become occupied with our problems rather than the Lord, it creates a terrible distortion. Wrong perception of reality. And it's easy to do. It's easy to fall into that trap. Our problems are too big for God. Something he's never had to deal with or provide for before. What do we see in 1 Peter? He says, no. There's nothing that you've seen that you're going through. No test, no pressure that's unique to you that hasn't been dealt with by somebody else before. Nothing. It's like looking through the wrong end of a telescope. You ever try that? Doesn't work too well. instead of magnifying the person and the power of God, focusing on the problem shrinks the person and power of God in our eyes and magnifies the problem. Turns it right around. Our problems become giants or mountains when, in essence, from God's standpoint, they're not even molehills. Three classic illustrations of this. And if you sat down for a few minutes and thought about it, you'd probably come up with them too. In Numbers 13 and into 14, you have the Israelites. They sent off the 12 spies into the land. And they came back, they saw some giants in the land. And seeing those giants, and rather than focusing on the Lord, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. We're nothing but grasshoppers at the mercy of these giants. What should they have been applying? God several times, not just once, but several times had told them, I've given you this land, go in and take it. They didn't believe him. That's an interesting account there in chapters 13 to 14 of Numbers. Then there's David, who after being hounded by Saul for a long period of time, chased all over the nation, saw his only solution as one of running away to the land of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 27. I'm going to run off and hide with our enemies, basically. He won't find me there. But that was not what he was supposed to be doing. Again, not trusting. Finally, there is Peter, who walked on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. Something interesting there that I noted today, and I was looking at this again. Matthew 14, verse 30. He got distracted. They're out in the boats. The storm came up. And Jesus came out walking towards them across the water there in verse 26, 27. And Jesus, one of them in the boat says, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And they cried out for fear, verse 26. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it is really you, command me to come to you on the water. And he cried, and he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. He was walking on the water, came towards Jesus. Now notice, but seeing the wind, he became afraid. The wind picked up, it distracted him from focusing on the Lord. And next thing what happened, he started to sink. Lord, save me. Pull my bacon out of the fire. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Got distracted by the wind. Contrast 5. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw Elijah physically nourished and sustained as he waited on the Lord, patiently enduring the various tests, waiting on the Lord to provide for him. Tough situation, caught there by that brook, going to dry up at some point, and whatever. Go to this city way up north, and there'll be this widow there that's going to take care of you. I mean, there was a lot of tests he had to face. But in chapter 19, we find him physically weak, famished because of a lack of nourishment, lack of rest. He had failed to take time to eat or to rest, and he had failed to take his concerns to God. This is another one of those chapters that point us to the realism and honesty of the Word of God. A mark of its character as being completely God-breathed from Him to us. Revelation is from Him to us. The late Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, tremendous theologian in his time frame, died in about 52, I think it was. The last 2-3 years he taught at seminary, because he's the one that founded Dallas, and he would just be really upset if he knew what was going on there today. But they carried him from class to class because he couldn't walk anymore. He was so weak. And I've got a few messages that they taped back in those days, those old wire recorders, you know, they had. And I've accumulated over the years a few. And but it's interesting. And they were teachings in the seminary. He says, the Bible is not such a book that a man would write if he could, or could write if he would, because it's not man's idea of things to put all the warts and wrinkles there. But that's what we've got. We've got all the warts and wrinkles here. David's, many times. Elijah's here. But it points to the fact that this is God-breathed material here. And it's here for a reason. Generally, when people write about their heroes, they tend to paint a beautiful picture. Well, they ignore the failures and the weaknesses, especially during this time in history. Remember years ago, for some of you that are a little older, might remember, a TV show called This Is Your Life. It was always a glowing portrait of some individual's strengths, all their accomplishments, but all the weaknesses, mistakes, errors, they were all removed. By contrast, it has been said, when God gives us a portrait of a man, He paints him, warts and all. Which He does in the Word. Clearly, that's the case here. Question, why such a difference in the prophet's attitude? How could such a change occur? Why is the portrait of the prophet in the Word? We dare not ignore this question because in its answer we find one of the reasons for this chapter in the Word of God. The answer? We're given this portrait of the man Elijah. Elijah. Several reasons. Because God is perfect veracity, perfect truth. He can do no less than state the facts about Elijah or anyone. God is not interested in deifying and exalting mankind as people try to do, because that is harmful for us. It gets us off message, gets us off focus. It is so important for us to know the truth about ourselves, to face reality, so that we might have no illusions about who we are. Far too often we live with unreal expectations. We have a whole generation being raised these days thinking that Uncle Sugar is to supply all their needs. Anything, any problem they've got, just run to Uncle Sugar, and then they wonder why we're in trouble. It's amazing. I was talking before, the illustration of why the car companies are in trouble. If you take General Motors, the amount of cars they sold worldwide, and the amount of cars that Toyota sold worldwide, and they come out within just a handful of units of each other, about the same number. There isn't an appreciable difference of how many cars they sold worldwide. And, you know, it's a number of million cars, but, you know. And the thing is, General Motors lost $38 billion last year. They went in the hole. Well, Toyota made $19 billion. What does that tell you? And you're going to be pouring money down a sinkhole? I don't know. They're still fighting it, but it's going to happen, I'm sure. it's supposed to be enough to get them to, you know, it's a bridge loan. Ah, give me a break. What they're doing is setting them up for failure. Because they've already, in one bill, said, you've got to produce these kind of cars. You know, these little podunk box cars that... See, the problem is, as long as the price of gas is like it is right now, people aren't going to buy those little cars that the high mileage. Who wants to drive those things? I like my cars. It drives really good. But it's still, I mean, I like my old van too. But, you know, they're going to be pushing that price of gas right back up. They'll do it through taxes, just like they do in Europe. Because they pay about $8 a gallon over there. Because that's what they want. Same thing. And you wait and see. They're going to force it. You know, if you just pay attention to who's being picked for these different posts, especially the environmental stuff, it's putting in some real whack jobs. And it's going to be a different world next year. Different world. Oh, my goodness, we're running out of time. Okay. So it's important for us to face reality and know the truth about ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know what the desires of that sin nature is, and when they start to rear their ugly head, when we need to shut them down and get back focused on the Word, we know. But far too many believers live with unreal expectations. And three, the reason? So we will reach out and draw upon God's grace and mercy, the divine provisions that are made for us. And they're awesome. Awesome. From the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, those provisions are awesome. But the thing is, how are you going to know what those provisions are if you don't get in the Word and learn what they are? You don't acquire these provisions just by osmosis. You can come in here and sit down and be here every time and still not get them if you're not paying attention, see? You know? I know Jay always complained about several families in his church down there. Been there for 20 years. Didn't know diddly squat. Been there every time. Just weren't paying attention. When we have illusions about self, it hinders our willingness to reach out to utilize His awesome provision. And that's the key here. We need to focus on here as we think about the contrast between chapter 17, 18 and the Elijah we saw there and the Elijah that we see here in chapter 19 as we move through here, and we'll continue here next week. We'll have to pick it up here next week. It is indeed a blessing, Father, to look into your Word and that mirror of the truth and be challenged by it. We just pray that we would be responsive to it as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things that we're studying, and as we take these things in our life day by day, use them to evaluate the circumstances, situations that we face, so that we're coming at things and operating from the divine viewpoint and not the human viewpoint as we move through the circumstances and situations of life. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for Trina when she was for surgery and now in her recovery. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for her. We also thank you for your faithful provision for Caleb and daily his situation and the help that he needs, and we just thank you for him, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for him. We'd also thank you for Jackie and your faithful provision for her, and what a tough time she has in so many areas, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her, meet her needs, especially as she tries to do some extra things at this time of year as she often does and overdoes it. And we just pray that she'll be patient and not overdo it. And we just thank you also for your provision for Grant coming up next next week, a week from Friday, surgery. Just pray that the doctors will have the insight that they need to do what's necessary to provide a good outcome for Grant. And so we just lift him up before you tonight. We also thank you for those pastors out there that are so faithful to study, to teach, and do what's necessary to prepare good, solid teaching for their congregations. And we just pray that they would be responsive to it. We remember Jean Francois over there in Mauritius. We pray that you continue to strengthen him and provide for him and his ministry there. We also are grateful for those that are serving right now in the military, but those, as we think back from Sunday, was actually Pearl Harbor Day, that all those that were serving there faced some tough issues on that day. But we hung in there. With your provision, your help, we were able to defeat the enemy at that point. But there was those that served then and now, providing us the freedom and liberty that we have and enjoy and take for granted. May we not do that. And we just our freedom is slipping away as we see the overtaking of our government in many areas and the leadership positions shortly being taken over by basically Marxists, and we just it's going downhill fast. And we just pray that you'll give us the opportunity to continue to study your word so that we can pursue the truths that are here and be prepared for whatever might come our way in the weeks and months ahead. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have here. And those that are faithful to come and study your word and support this ministry. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That's next week your brother's going in. Forgot to. Huh? Where's he live?
Lincoln, Nebraska.
Lincoln, Nebraska. I know that town. My grandparents used to live there. Yeah.
Chaplain in a hospital in Omaha.
Oh, wow. Is he one of those holy rollers?
Not him.
Not him? Okay. I know you said you had some, and I just.
Oh, it's my other brother.
Oh, your other brother. Yeah. Yeah, open heart.
Oval.
Yeah, he's the open heart surgery. Yeah. Anything to add to our list? Let's hope everybody stays well. And then you keep your bugs over there. I don't need them.
Have you made a comment that next week we're going to have a Bible study then?
No.
Okay, so
next week. Well, I just.
I thought maybe you just changed that.
Well, this afternoon, I thought about canceling tonight and moving, doing it next week. Oh. Instead of, I probably should have if I'd have known it was raining out there in the freezing rain. Which I didn't know. But as it was, huh?
I didn't start
till. No, well, see, we didn't have but about additional today, maybe 2 inches down there. It wasn't much. So I said, well, main roads was no problem.
We don't
know starting to rain, yeah. Next Thursday. Yeah. But, hopefully. Now, see, this time he's flying into Detroit, changes airplanes to Detroit, and comes up here to Duluth from Detroit instead of going to the cities. usually this time of year where the bottleneck is the weather in cities. So maybe it's not going to be too bad in Detroit. I don't know. He's done it before, and it's worked out pretty good, but I don't know. You know, it's a crapshoot this time of year, you know? You ever want to hear somebody, yeah, hear somebody snore, he can snore. Rattle the windows in the house. But, you know, that's all right. But, okay. Nothing to add? And other than, when are you guys leaving? Okay. Well, you never know. It might be nice when you wake up here, and it may be nasty down below, you know, somewhere. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Okay.